Today, I'd like to speak on the topic of the will of God, God's perfect will. I believe that this message is a vital one for all of us because every day we make decisions. Every day, you and I make choices. When we were young and under the authority of our mom and dad, many of those decisions were made for us. We didn't have a choice but to obey our parents. However, now as adults, there are many choices that you and I need to make. And I believe, especially, this message is vital for our teenagers as well as those who are of college age, because you are at the crossroads of your future. And the choices you make now will have a major impact on your future. As adults, choices that we must make are how to spend our time, how to use our money. We make decisions every day as to how to be a good steward of the things that God has entrusted to us. Many of you need to make a decision as to whether or not you will go to college. Young people, you'll have to decide what college to attend. This is a very important decision in your life. Others are going to make a career choice. You're going to choose an occupation or a vocation, a means of earning income for your family. That's a very important decision. Others here in the near future may be contemplating marriage. And of all decisions outside of our decision to trust Christ as Savior and to surrender our lives to Him, this decision of marriage is probably one of the most important decisions you will ever make. And related to that is the decision as to who you will court, how you will go about your courtship, what standards will you have in that courtship relationship. This decision to marry is a big one because it's not a trial and error situation. It is a lifelong commitment. You will also need to make a decision as to the location of where you'll live. That's a big decision. Where you live matters because God has a plan for you and He wants to use you wherever you're at. And so we all make decisions. We make decisions daily. You made a decision to come to church today. I think you made the wise decision because every time we gather around the Word of God, we can learn something to mature in our faith and to grow. All of us make decisions as to whether or not we're going to read our Bible, whether or not we're going to pray, whether or not we're going to have a personal devotional time. In decision making, there are two types of decisions that we must make. There are those moral decisions, that is, choices related to clearly defined biblical commands or principles. We have moral choices that we make every day, choices regarding right and wrong, but we also have choices in areas of Christian liberty where the Bible does not give specific command. And God gives us a freedom where we are free to make thought-out, responsible, and wise choices. And so we also make amoral decisions or choices relating to areas of liberty where God has not spoken. But every day we make choices. God created us with a will. He created us with an intellect, emotion, and will. And every decision that we make is important. We are responsible for the decisions that we make in life. Also, our present circumstances are in large measure a result of our past choices. And I've often said that if we don't like our present situation, it could be that we've made some wrong choices in the past. For the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." In other words, whatever we plant, we're going to harvest. Whatever choices you make today are going to affect choices you may make in the future or you may need to make in the future. So it is very important that we make good decisions. And I believe that the best way to make good decisions is to seek God's will. What is God's choice on this particular matter? What does God want for my life? When we speak of the will of God, we are talking about what God wants. When we speak about God's will for our life, we're speaking about what does God want me to do with my life. And as I think of God's will, and that's our topic for the day, when we speak of the will of God, we're speaking about what He desires or what He wants. And there are two aspects to the will of God that I'd like to talk to you about. There is, first of all, God's desired will, which means what God wishes to happen or what God desires to happen. The Greek word translated will is the word boulomai. And this word occurs in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, where the scripture says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." Now listen, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The word there is the word boulomai, translated willing. Now, let me ask you a question. Are people going to perish? Unfortunately, yes. As a matter of fact, most people will perish according to the words of the Lord Jesus. You look at this painting and you see a wide road with many people on it leading to destruction. But you know, God is not willing that any of those people perish. But the fact is, multitudes, most of humanity, will walk that wide road that leads to destruction. So when God talks about His will that none perish, that refers to God's desire or God's wish, if you will. God does not desire that any perish, but He wants all men to come to repentance. A second aspect to the will of God is not only His desired will, but God's decreed will. God's decreed will is that which God has already determined to take place. There are aspects to this that I don't have time to get into today, aspects relating to the foreknowledge of God, how God knows the future, God predicts the future, God even controls kings and kingdoms, sets up one, puts down another. God is in sovereign control, so that in the end, all things will happen according to God's decreed will. Everything will take place just as God had planned, just as God had determined, as the scripture says in Ephesians 1:11. It speaks about the Lord working according to the purpose of Him who works, listen now, all things after the counsel of His own will. God works, listen, all things after the counsel of His own will. And so that is God's determined will or God's decreed will. Now, isn't it true that whatever God wants to happen does happen? Well, ultimately, yes. Ultimately, whatever God wants to happen will happen, ultimately. But immediately, not necessarily. For example, is it ever God's desired will that people like you commit sin? Does God want you to sin? Absolutely not. However, cannot God take a bad situation and turn it around for good in the end and thus accomplish His purpose? Yes. I think of the example of Joseph. I think of how his brothers put him in the pit, sold him to the Midianites. And Joseph was in Potiphar's house, eventually thrown in jail. And all of these bad situations came upon him because of the decisions of his brothers to sell him to the Midianites. And you know what he says? He says in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." God can use a bad decision that somebody makes and actually turn it into his perfect will. That is just amazing. God is awesome that he can even use a negative situation and use it for his glory in the end. And in the end, everything will glorify God. All will glorify God inevitably. Even those who perish, God will be glorified by showing himself to have been holy and just and righteous. Now, when it comes to this divine sovereignty and this human freedom or responsibility, whenever God's will and man's will come together, we're going to be scratching our head and wondering, how can this take place? That people have freedom of will, although I must say, because of the fall of man, we are free to make choices, but our choices will always be wrong, except for God's amazing grace in our life. But when I think about God's sovereignty and God's control and God's authority, and then I think about human freedom and responsibility, I find that there are verses in the Word of God where it shows both God's sovereign determinate will and man's ability to make choices. For example, in Luke 22, verse 22, Jesus said, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." Who determined this? God did. "But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed," Judas. So here, God determined that Jesus would die, but woe to that person who turned him in. Do you see here God's determined will, God's decreed will, and yet you have the will of man being involved? Let me show you another example. Matthew 23, 37, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." Jesus shows his will versus their will in the same verse. Notice here, John 6, 37. The Lord Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me," or "they shall arrive to me. And him that cometh," which literally means to come to him, "I will in no wise cast out." So there you have the Father giving people to the Son, and then you have the people actually coming to the Son. Well, which one is it? Is it God bringing them, or is it them coming? Well, it's both. But which one comes first? It's always God. You know, if it wasn't for God initiating a work in our life, we would never come to him. You would never come to God unless God initiated a work in your heart and drew you to himself. I'm so thankful for God's sovereign working in our lives. Acts 2:23. Here, Peter is preaching, and he talks about Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Remember I talked to you about the decreed will of God? There it is. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And then he says, "You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." The question is, who killed Jesus? Well, you could argue from here, up here, God the Father put him to death. And you could argue from here that the people, whether the Romans or the Jewish people or your sins and mine, nailed him to that cross. But you have God's working, God's decreed will, and then man's will entering into the situation. Acts 4:27. "And truly both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus." So here you have the will of man to do whatever thy hand and thy purpose determined before to be done. Here you have God's sovereign decreed will. You see it again. Both wills are taking place in one verse of, or two verses of Scripture. And I like this regarding salvation. People debate, you know, you have the Calvinistic debate versus the Arminian debate. And you have those who would hold to a strong position on sovereignty. And you have those who would hold to a strong position on man's responsibility. Well, I like 2 Thessalonians 2:13, which says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." My friend, you came to Christ because He chose you from the very beginning. But now notice the rest of this verse. How did God work this out? Through the sanctification of the Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit sovereignly set you apart. But then notice, and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have the sovereignty of the Spirit of God and your responsibility to believe the truth. And so you say, what do you believe, Pastor? So I believe both. I believe in God's sovereignty, and I believe in man's responsibility and opportunity and ability with the grace of God to choose the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very interesting. I could preach a whole sermon just on the topic of the sovereignty of God and His control over things and how that plays in with man's belief. But today, I want to spend our time together talking about God's will getting done in our lives. Now, I know inevitably the decreed will of God is going to take place. Whatever God has determined based upon His foreknowledge, it's going to happen. Nobody can stop God's will from taking place. But what I want to talk to you today about is this mystery of our will entering in and our submission to God's plan for our life so that we will accomplish, listen, the desires of God. And I tell you, my friend, there is nothing more fulfilling than to fulfill the purpose for which you were made. God put you on this planet for a reason. It is not happenstance. It's not a mistake of some impersonal force out there. No, you were created by a sovereign, powerful God, and He's got a will for your life. And it's up to us to seek His will, to fulfill His purpose. The one who has a well-ordered universe has a well-ordered plan for your life. The one who has all the planets in their places, who has everything under control, has a well-ordered plan for your life. How do we find that will of God? Today, I would like to give you some principles regarding God's will in the lives of His children. The first principle is this: God is concerned about the significant details of your life. I have to start here because there are many who do not believe that God is concerned about the details of our lives. But I tell you, God is so awesome. He is so omniscient that He knows everything about us and every aspect of our life, and God cares about you. And He cares about your life and your future, your family. God has a specific concern about the details of our life. You say, where do you get that from in the Bible? Well, I get it from Luke 12, verses 6 and 7. And I apologize that because of the bright light coming in, that you can't see it so well. But anyway, I'll read it to you. Listen, it says in Luke 12, 6, Jesus said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Oh, by the way, He said in Matthew's gospel, "Are not 2 sold for 1? And that's roughly a 16th of a day's wage, somewhere between $5 and $10 for a couple of birds. But here, you get a greater discount in the days of Jesus. If you got five, you'd get 5 sparrows for 2 farthings. And he says not one of them, not one little bird, is forgotten before God. You mean God knows about every little bird? We were driving recently, and somebody pointed out when I was in Ohio about all the birds that flock over to this certain section. And if you ever saw the Alfred Hitchcock movie called The Birds years ago, it was just birds galore. I couldn't believe how many birds were flocked together. Well, do you know not one of them is without our Father's observation and knowledge and awareness of that little bird? That is how powerful God is. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now they say, I have not counted, and of course in my case, I don't have many to count. But they say that the average hair count on the human head is about 140,000. Of course, women have more generally than men do. But 140,000 hairs on your head? And yet, Jesus said that even the hairs of your head are all numbered. That means God knows how many I've got, which is probably less than what you've got. But God knows even the number of hairs on our head. And Jesus said, here's his conclusion to this, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. As the hymn writer put it, his eye is on the sparrow, and he knows, I know he cares for me. And so he doesn't forget about you. If he doesn't forget about one little sparrow, he is certainly not going to forget about his children. We often view God as unconcerned or disinterested in our lives, but it is a comfort to know that I don't need to be afraid. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. Psalm 56, verse 4. In God I will praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Again, Psalm 56, verse 4. You know what that assures me of? That nothing can happen to you or to me without our Father allowing it. Nobody can take your life without God allowing it. God is in sovereign control, and he values you. He's interested in you. He watches over you. He has a sovereign supervision, a genuine concern, and you excel the worth of multitudes of birds. You are precious to God. When it comes to the will of God, I think we have to start here. That God is concerned about the significant details of our life. Now, was God concerned about what kind of cereal you ate this morning? Was God concerned about what you drank as a beverage? Well, maybe he was. And maybe you ought to be more concerned about those things as well. I think we ought to be a little more conscientious about what we put into these temples. But there are areas of our life that are very significant, and we often think of God as being uninterested, uninvolved, and my friend, that's not the case. God cares about you, and he cares about the details of your life. Second principle from the Word of God, God has a specific plan and purpose for you to fulfill. He's got a specific plan and purpose for you and me to fulfill. In other words, he created you or allowed you to be procreated for a purpose, for a reason. We're not here by accident. People have to get this into their minds. You know, there are some in this room that perhaps you were abandoned even by your family. There may be some in this room that your life came about as the result of a rape or incest. And Satan may have been beating you up about this, but let me tell you, God has a purpose for your life. He's got a reason for all of us being here. He has got a job for you to fulfill, a plan for you to accomplish. And he shows us this in the example of Jeremiah, where he says in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, a great thought, before I formed thee in the belly. Well, who formed him in the belly? God did. By the way, God forms the child in the womb. This is not happenstance. This is not just tissue to be discarded in abortions. No, God forms the child in the womb. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. He says, Jeremiah, I had a plan for you before you were born. Same thing is said of Paul. In Galatians 1:15, Paul says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, and then he goes on to share how God called him to be an apostle and a speaker for the Lord Jesus Christ. My point here is God's got a plan for all of us. Not just the big guys like Jeremiah and Paul, but if God is concerned, again, about the little details of a sparrow or the number of hairs in your head, then I guarantee he's got a special plan for you to fulfill in your life. Let me show you a third principle. This is very important to note, that God's will is not a bitter medicine. Say, what do you mean by that? I mean, God's will is not to be avoided. It is not to be viewed with disdain. It is not to be viewed as something that, oh, I don't want God's will. That would take away all the fun and all the pleasure out of life. My friend, that is the lie of the devil. The devil is the one who steals pleasure. The devil is the one who robs you from having true enjoyment of life. True fulfillment comes from God. Doesn't it make sense that the Creator would have a better life for us than the one who rebelled against the Creator? I mean, we've got to be foolish to not follow God's will. Because God's will is the best. It is the most fulfilling, most satisfying life we could ever have. When we go God's way, our days will be good. Our days will also be long. We'll live a longer life, a better life. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's what we want. We want God's path, don't we? That's the will of God. Thou wilt show me the path of life. God will guide us in his way. You know, the world has motion, but no guidance from God. Like scattered sheep without a shepherd, they're wandering aimlessly. Everyone is in a hurry to go nowhere. But my friend, we need to see the infinite God in our pilgrimage through this finite world. We need to see God's hand in our ordinary work, in our traveling, in our learning, in our festivities. We need to realize that God is the one who gives true fullness of joy. And God is the pleasure giver, not the pleasure stealer. And the will of God is not bitter medicine. It's the most fulfilling, fruitful, satisfying life you could ever have. Let me show you another principle about the will of God. God's will is knowable and, if I can coin a word, doable. God's will is knowable and doable. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 1. I'm glad we can know his will, aren't you? And not just go through life wondering, I wonder if this is what God wants me to do. No, we can know what God's will is. How do we know that? Well, in Ephesians 1, verse 18, the Bible says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, In other words, he illuminated us. He opened our eyes. When did that occur? When you believe the gospel, when he put his Holy Spirit within you, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that is the confidence of God's invitation to salvation, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. He says, you can experience the greatness of God's power in your life while you live on planet Earth. Isn't it great to know that God works in us and through us? He can empower you to do great exploits for his glory. He enjoys taking people who in and of themselves don't have a lot. You know, they don't have a whole lot of gray matter, or they don't have a whole lot of skill. They don't have a whole lot of ability. But God delights in taking ordinary people and turning them into extraordinary, mighty, influential servants of him, if we would only yield to God. But my friend, God's will is not lost. God's will is not hidden. We can know his will, and we can do his will by his power, because he enlightens us, he illumines us. But here's an important principle. God never leads a person contrary to his word. Very important truth. When God leads us, he will never say one thing and lead you somewhere else. He will not tell you, don't do that, and then say, okay, you can do it. In other words, God's will never conflicts with God's word. He's consistent with himself. Some have tried to say, well, God has led me to date this unsaved boy. Well, let me tell you, young lady, God did not lead you. Maybe somebody led you, but it wasn't God. Because God does not lead contrary to his word. Others might say, and I actually know of some people who actually think that God has led me to divorce my spouse. Well, let me tell you, God did not lead you to do that. Maybe the devil led you, or maybe the sinful circumstances and the fallout of sin has arranged things so, but that wasn't God's desired will. God does not lead contrary to his word, and God says, I hate divorce. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I do not believe it's ever God's leading for one of his children who are saved to actively pursue a divorce of their spouse. Some have tried to say, well, God is leading me to stop coming to church. Well, you've been listening to Harold Camping? God's not leading you. As a matter of fact, God doesn't say one thing and then lead in another way. God says we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but we need to be exhorting one another. Now listen, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Even more so, we need the church in these last days than ever before in church history. And so God's not leading his people to abandon the assembling of the saints. Some have tried saying, well, God led me to work at this nightclub. Now, you know what goes on at the nightclub. The immorality, the foul language, the drinking, the drugs, the sexual sinning. Let me tell you something. God did not lead you into that den of wickedness. And if we are in a situation that we know is morally wrong, we have to get out of it immediately. Because God's will never conflicts with God's word. It will always be consistent. Let me show you something else. Oh, by the way, the scripture on that truth was Psalm 119:35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Path, will, commandments, his word, for therein do I delight. May we follow his will by following his word. Notice next, number six. God only moves those who are in motion for him. You've heard me say it often, he does not steer parked cars. So you want to know the will of God for your life, then you better start doing the will of God right now. Because I believe that it is only as we are busy doing the general will of God that the Lord will lead us into his specific will. Now there's an example in the book of Acts of a couple of men who came to know Christ. One was Saul of Tarsus, and the other one was Barnabas. And Saul and Barnabas, I believe that Barnabas discipled Saul. You know him as Paul. But they were working at the church of Antioch. And they were ministering there for months and months and months. And you know what the Bible says in Acts 13? Very key scripture. In Acts 13 and verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. What's your point, Pastor Sawyer? My point is this. God led them as they were busy serving. They were not only serving God, they were seeking God, as evident by the fasting, the reference to fasting. They were seeking the Lord. They were seeking his will. They were so burdened about God's will that they would even go without food, saying, God, we want to serve you. We want your will. And so as they ministered, as they were serving God, and as they were seeking God, the Spirit of God told them, I've got a mission for you. I want you to begin church planting. I'm going to use you to spread the gospel all over. Your work here at Antioch is complete. Now I've got a job for you. And God would use the Apostle Paul, as you know, and Barnabas and others in a mighty way to plant hundreds and hundreds of churches, to lead thousands and thousands of people to Christ. But I believe that God led them in the path of service. Do you want to find God's will for your future? Get busy serving now. Say, where should I serve? Well, you can start at Faith Baptist Church. With whatever gift God has given you, I'm sure there's a purpose for you at this church. God has gifted you mechanically. God has gifted you linguistically. God has gifted you with special character and graces in your life. God has given you talents. Ask God, God, how can you use this in the body of Christ? And get busy serving right now, and God will lead you as you're busy serving him. That's how it worked in my life. I had to surrender to God, and God began using my life in Minnesota as I would share the gospel and disciple people and get busy working in a local church. Prior to that, I was just sitting in church. I wasn't working in church. But once I started serving the Lord and surrendered my life to God, that's when God began to teach me his word. He led Terry into my life, who became my wife. And the Lord has just blessed us in so many ways. But it all started because I decided I'm going to serve the Lord. And as I got busy serving, God led me. You serve, God will lead you. But don't expect him to steer you if you're not busy going for him now. Many say, and I've had fellow students in seminary and college with me, they say, well, I'm going to go be a missionary. You are. That's great. I'm glad you got that on your heart. But who have you led to the Lord lately? Who have you discipled lately? Oh, I've not been able to do that yet in my life, but I'm going to do it someday. No, if you're not doing it now, what makes you think you're going to do it later? If you're not busy serving now where you're at, what makes you think you're going to go to some foreign mission field and be busy doing it there? I believe that God leads us as we are busy going for him right now. And it's the Holy Spirit who leads. By the way, in contrast to Jehovah's Witness doctrine, where they say the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force, I tell you, he's not a force. He's a personal. He is God, and he speaks how he spoke to them, how he said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," I don't know exactly. I know he could have spoken with an audible voice. He certainly did speak that way in the days when new revelation was being poured out. He could have spoke through a vision or a dream. He did it that way during the days when new revelation was being given. He could have spoken many ways, but the point is he spoke. And they listened. And the church sent them out and they began their foreign missionary career. How does the Spirit call us today? How does he speak to us today? Through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Through his conviction in our life. Through those internal promptings. And through the opening and closing of doors. All of those ways the Bible describes the Spirit as being involved in. When he calls you to do something, he will create within you an interest to do it. That interest will then become a concern. That concern will become a conviction. And that conviction will become a compulsion where I have to do it. The Spirit of God has led. Well, when it comes to the will of God, God gives you the desire and ability to do whatever he wants you to do. When it comes to God's will, we need to realize that God gives us the desire and the ability to do his good pleasure. Listen to Philippians 2:12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then he says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." When God saved you, he gave you a life of salvation. By the way, salvation's a free gift. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift by his grace and mercy. So he doesn't say work for your own salvation. He says work out your own salvation. In other words, God gave you a life of salvation. Now live it out. Let it work its way out in your lifestyle. He didn't just save you so you could have a fire escape from hell and go to heaven. He gave you salvation, a life that is to be lived out. So he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's my responsibility, to obey the command, God, I want to do your will. I'm going to do your will. But then he says, it's God who works in you both to will, that means both to desire, and to do, which means ability, of his good pleasure. He gives you both the desire and the ability to do whatever he wants you to do. I know there is no way in my humanness that I could ever stand up in front of people, and it matters not the size of the crowd to me. If it's 100 or 100,000, wouldn't make a difference. I know I could not stand in front of any group of people, preach and teach the Word of God, unless it was God graciously working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure, because it's just not my personality. But I tell you, God can take you and use you. You say, I can't do this, that, or the other. You can do whatever God wants you to do, because God will give you the ability to do it. He will work in you and empower you to do whatever his good pleasure is for your life. And we need to fulfill his will with fear and trembling, because he is watching. Bob Jones Sr. said, "Knowing God's will is life's greatest knowledge. Doing God's will is life's greatest privilege." What a blessing it is to do the will of God, to know the will of God. How do I know that my decision is the will of God? I looked at these principles today, Pastor Sawyer. How do I know that what I'm deciding to do is God's will for my life? Well, there are several things you need to ask yourself. Because you're going to make decisions this week. I'm going to make decisions this week. How do I know I'm making the right choice? How do I know that what I am choosing is the will of God for my life? Well, here's a question to ask yourself. When it comes to this, am I presently and actively doing both the moral and general will of God for my life? Before you make that big decision, ask yourself, am I right now doing the will of God? Because the only way to find the will of God is to be in the will of God. You can't find God's future perfect will if you are not presently doing His will. And so people wonder, did I make the right choice? Look up, were you in the will of God before you made the choice? Were you walking with God before you made that choice? There are some fundamental decisions that every one of us needs to make before we will be in the will of God. The first decision is to trust Jesus Christ for our salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, Acts 16:31. Trust the Lord. He'll wash away your sin, write your name in the book of life, give you a home in heaven, adopt you into His family, put His Spirit within you, give you wisdom beyond your years. But it all starts when we put our trust in the Lord. Second thing you need to do to determine if you're in the will of God is to surrender your life completely to God. Just like He says in Romans 12:1-2, where He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then He goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect, say it with me, will of God. You cannot know the will of God until you surrender to God. You're doing your will. Now I know in the end it's all going to turn out the way God decreed it would. But in terms of God's desire, you will never fulfill the desires of God until you surrender to God. It all starts there. And then God begins to move in your life. We need to obey God as a Christian by keeping ourselves morally pure in thought and word and action, like Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Psalm 17:3, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? My friend, in this day of moral debauchery, we need to resolve, I'm going to keep myself pure. And I tell you, we need to today repent of sin and say, God, cleanse my heart. Purify my life, so that my thoughts, my words, my actions would be pleasing to you. Another decision we need to make to determine if we are right now doing the will of God, generally speaking, are we communing with God daily? Are we reading the Word, meditating on Scripture? Are we spending time in prayer? Are we fellowshipping regularly with God's people? You want to know if you're doing the will of God? Let me talk to the married people for a second. Husbands, are you loving and leading your wives and families? Wives, are you submitting to and helping your husband? Children, are you obeying your parents? If you're not doing these general things, you're not going to know God's perfect will. You need to do the general will of God in order for you to know the specific leading of God in your life. Second question. This is the first one. Am I doing the will of God now? Second question, have I prayed to God about this decision? The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, not some of your ways, in all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall, what? Direct your paths. That tells me God will smooth out my life. God will direct my future if I bring it to Him. If I say, God, this is the greatest thing we could do in our life, my friends, is pray. I'm going to be speaking more about prayer in the weeks ahead. But I believe that prayer is the most important activity we could give ourselves to, and yet it's the thing we often fight against and struggle with the most. The devil hates prayer. But if you want the will of God, you've got to be a person of prayer. Let me show you one more thing. another question. Do I need godly counsel or advice? I'm going to make a decision. Seek godly counsel. How many people, they don't do this. They just decide, I'm going to uproot and I'm moving to another state. Well, did you pray about it? Did you seek godly advice about it? Many people just make decisions, spur of the moment. It'll seem better if I make this decision. We need to believe that God speaks through His people. In Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Proverbs 19:20, hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Those are the words of God. You want to be led by the Lord? If all of God's people are saying, don't do it, don't do it, do you think maybe God is using them to work in your life? Yes, God works through His people. Seek godly counsel. Another question. Do I have a solid Bible reason to justify this decision that I'm making? I want the will of God. Remember we said before that the will of God and the Word of God do not conflict. Do I have a solid Bible reason to justify this decision? For His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God will guide us through the Scripture. We need to let Him speak to us. And if we don't have a Bible reason for doing a major decision, we'd better back off and make sure we're in the will of God. Number five. What is it that's moving me or motivating me to make this decision? What is my propelling reason? What is my motivating force in my decision-making process? What is motivating me for this? And we don't have time today to look at it, but if you were to examine Lot's decision-making in Genesis 13, you'll find that he made the bad choice. Why? Because he chose based on what he saw with his eyes. He didn't think to pray. The Bible says he beheld the well-watered plains of Jordan, and he chose that because of what he saw with his eyes. Lot also chose based on the prospect of material advantage. He saw, that's a place I can make money. That's a well-watered place. I could raise my cattle there. I can make a lot of money there. We need to be careful about making decisions primarily based on the promise of monetary gain, because those will probably always be bad decisions. Before making the move, ask yourself, will my life and ministry be enhanced by this move? Is there a good church in town where I can serve? But a lot of people, that's the last thing they look at. They say, first, wow, this is a nicer area. Better weather than New York. And more opportunity. And they don't even consider the will of God. So they move to the nicer climate. They think nicer. They think to the better. They think they're going to a better environment. But I have just seen in so many cases, they left the will of God because they chose based on the prospect of some physical pleasure or material advantage rather than, is this really where God wants me? You know, Lot chose out of selfish motives. Rather than giving Abraham that land, he could have said, now, Abraham, you're older than I am. God has blessed you. You've got a lot more cattle and a lot more responsibility. You take that land, and I'll take whatever you don't take. But you know, it didn't happen that way. Abraham said, Lot, you take what you want, and I'll take what's left over. Abraham made the unselfish choice. Lot made the selfish choice, and his decision would prove to be the wrong one. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or well-being. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do you know when Lot made that choice, it made him vulnerable to making other bad choices? His bad choice was to pitch his tent towards Sodom. So he starts off pitching his tent towards Sodom. Somebody said he had a TV before TVs were invented. He had a tent view of Sodom. But eventually he ended up in Sodom. And he's now sitting at the gate in a high-ranking position. The question is, where is your life pitched toward? It's not so much where you are now, but it's where you are headed that will determine your future in the will of God or out of the will of God. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. He would inevitably live in Sodom. His children and family and his life would be corrupted by Sodom. He would be vexed with their wickedness, though living among them. But his choice negatively affected not only himself, but his entire family. He would lose his family members who didn't believe him when he said, God's going to destroy this wicked city. We need to get out of here. They said, get out of here, Lot. You're joking. He seemed as one who mocked. God was merciful to him, took him, led him by the hand with his wife and his daughters, and literally brought them out of Sodom before God rained upon that city destruction. But his wife, because of no doubt her materialistic heart, looked back and God destroyed her. To this day, she is buried under salt. His two daughters would eventually commit incest with their own father and be the mothers of the Moabites and the Ammonites, all because of Lot's bad decision to move into Sodom and Gomorrah. My friend, we need to be very careful about our decision making. What is motivating us to make the move or to make the choice? Don't be like Lot. Which of my choices should be my priority? That's a question to ask, because we may have several opportunities. Which one would be my choice? Well, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you put God first, God will take care of you. Number 7, which of my choices would most please and glorify God? That's a good question, because we need to be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We need to make decisions based on what is right, not what is popular, not based on what feels good, but does this really glorify the Lord? Number 8, what would be the long-term effects of my choice? On Wednesday night, Pastor Swanson mentioned something based on Joshua 24, where when you're at a decision-making fork road of your future, the path that you choose may not seem so great at that juncture, but when you take a certain road, it's not so much where you start, it's where you end up that is far away from where you needed to be. And so the choice you make now may seem little and insignificant, but it's not so much how it's going to affect you right now. We have to say, Lord, show me where this will lead me 20, 30 years from now. How will this impact my life and my family in the future? What are the long-term effects of my choice? Don't make decisions based merely on immediate results. Again, as Dr. Bob Jones said, never sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. And then, do I have peace about my decision? We need to pray about it, and then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. If you don't have peace, it could be the Holy Spirit is saying, don't do it, or stop doing it. And yet, sometimes when a spirit speaks to us, we ignore his voice. We turn a deaf ear, and we persist. And he says, don't do it. And we persist. And he says, don't do it. And finally, we persist. And so he starts getting out his rod now. He says, well, I'm going to start spanking you. I need to bring you back. And God does that in his children's life. By the way, God loves you so much, he loves you enough to spank you when you need it. He is a good father who disciplines his children. And so we need to take heed to some warnings when it comes to this whole matter of the will of God and decision making. Let me encourage you, beware of making hasty decisions or quick decisions. They're usually always wrong. Spend time in prayer first. Beware of making carnal decisions, decisions when you're not close to God. Beware of making self-serving decisions out of selfish motives. Beware of making unsure decisions. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Beware of making emotional decisions without thinking about it and without reason. Beware of making faithless decisions and just throwing out the fleece. Rather, God may want us to take a step of faith. And I saved this last point for last. You'll need to write it in your notes. Here's the ultimate question. Am I now yielded to the Holy Spirit? So you want the will of God. It starts by yielding to God's Spirit. Are you yielded? Are you surrendered? He speaks to you constantly if you're his child. How does he do it? He speaks through his word. He speaks to your conscience. And he speaks to us about what we should and should not be doing. The question is, are we listening? Or do we turn a deaf ear and resist the working of the Holy Spirit? We need to surrender to the Spirit if we want the will of God. And every time he speaks to you, give in. And if you will give in, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think being filled is no magical, mystical type of thing. I believe the filling of the Spirit happens as we yield or give in every time he says something to your heart. Every time he speaks to your heart or your conscience, give in and you will be a Spirit-filled individual. Don't resist. Don't fight against him. Don't fight against his proddings in your life. You are foolish if you do. But give in. Or he may have to get out his rod and start going to town with his spankings. We need to give in when he speaks to us. And that's for you to answer for yourself. Are you submitted to the Holy Spirit? Or are you resisting? In 2 weeks, I'm going to give a message on the dangers of resisting the will of God. I'm going to give you some Bible examples of people who resisted the will of God and what it cost them. And so I hope you'll join us for that message. But my friend, don't fight against God. Nobody fights against God and wins. You know that? You can't fight against the will of God and win. But we think, well, I'll get away with it, or I'll be a unique one. I know nobody else ever got away with it, but, you know, God and I have this special thing going. I'll get away with it. No, you won't. None of us can fight against the will of God and be successful in the end. So may we surrender to God's will today.